Here am I. The Lord calls out to his servants that he knows he can depend on. Well, how can God tell which ones he can depend on? Well, there's something called the first earth age. Many of you stood with him in a very special way in the first earth age, and he knows he can depend on you because you were with him then. They were chosen before the foundations of the earth. That's the Catabole, the Satan's overthrow. They are known most often by the name God's election. Father is faithful, and he expects his elect to be faithful as well. There's a spiritual war going on, and God will test you. He tested Abraham, and Abraham passed with flying colors. But when God calls you, be ready to say, "Here am I. How can I serve you, Father?" Don't be one of these that say, "Oh, well, could I have a week to think about it?" No, I want you all to decide right now, in advance, what you're going to do when the Lord calls on you. No hesitation, no second thoughts, no "can I have a week to think about it?" Here am I. How can I serve you, Father? Open your Bibles as we begin our lesson today in Genesis chapter 22. Abraham, proven by Lord. And you know, God has to test his weapons. And if you're one of his weapons, he will test you. He'll test your okra, as Pastor Arnold Murray used to always say. You don't go into war not knowing your weapons. That's the reason David didn't go against Goliath with Saul's weapons. He hadn't tested them. He wasn't able to fight with those. He had tested that old sling before, and he knew how to use it, quite obviously, by the results. Let's ask that word of wisdom in Yeshua's precious name. Father, we ask you to open eyes, open ears this day. Genesis chapter 22, verse 1, and it reads, "And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt," better prove, "Abraham, and said unto him, Abraham. And he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac." God had an only begotten son as well, Jesus Christ. You see the type? Types written all over this chapter. "Whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah." Moriah, if translated, chosen by God. God chose this place, Moriah. It would be here that he would sacrifice his only begotten son, Jesus Christ. It's called Golgotha, Calvary, whatever you call it, it's the same place. "And offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of." Now, this is unusual. God never had instructed any of his children to have human sacrifice. Genesis chapter 21, verse 12, God said to Abraham, "In Isaac will thy seed be called." So, and now God's saying, kill Isaac. What does that mean? That means the end of the seed line. "And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men, servants, with him, and Isaac his son, and clave," another word for cut, "the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him." Did Abraham say, "Could I have a week to think about it?" No. No questions. And the faith chapter, Hebrews chapter 11, states, verse 17, states that Abraham, by faith, offered his only begotten son when he was tried. "Then on the third day," let's see, how many days was Jesus in the tomb? 3.5 days, types written all over this. Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place far off, afar off, Mount Moriah. And Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad, Isaac, will go yonder and worship and come again to you. That's interesting. God instructed him to offer, that's to sacrifice, to kill Isaac. But he's telling his young servants, we're going to go, but we're going to both come back. That's faith. He'd been told that he was going to offer his son Isaac. He had faith that God would resurrect him, Isaac, just as he would resurrect another some 1900 years later, Jesus Christ. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son to carry, in other words, not to sacrifice there. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And fire in his hand, they took, no doubt, fire Abraham did from his home altar where he made sacrifices in a censer. They carried a metal censer in their hand to transport the fire from the altar. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father, and said, my father. And he said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? No doubt Isaac had witnessed his father make offerings at home. He said, we got the knife, we got the wood, we got the fire. Where's the lamb? And of course, the lamb, a type for the Lamb of God, as he's called in the New Testament, the Passover lamb who would be offered up so that the death angel would pass over all of us. And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told them of, Moriah, Golgotha, Calvary, by whichever name you choose to call it. And Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. Again, Hebrews 11, 17, by faith Abraham offered his only begotten son. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him, that's 99% of the time, the Lord himself, manifesting himself to where man can see him. He's in a different dimension, and you can't see him if you're in the flesh, unless he wants you to. And said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. Use me, Father. How can I serve you? And he, the Lord, this is a capital H if you have a companion Bible. Many of your other Bibles probably a small H, but it's the Lord. Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest or reverest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. That was how God tried Abraham. Would he definitely offer his only begotten son? And Abraham passed with flying colors. He would have offered his son, knowing and having faith that God would raise him up again if need be. God would not withhold his son from being sacrificed, as I said, some 1900 years later on the cross. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. The Lord will provide. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. If you have a companion Bible, make a note of Appendix 4, 2, 1. Where the names of God are given. One of the names for God is Yahweh Yireh, the Lord will provide. And Abraham called the name of the place Yahweh Yireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen, Mount Moriah. God called Abraham. He also called Moses. And Moses' response was, "Here am I." Make sure when the Lord calls you, your response is, "Here am I." Exodus 3:1. Let's go there. Exodus 3:1, and it reads, "Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb." Horeb is the same as Sinai. The two are synonymous. Horeb is the range of mountains where Zion, as it's called in the Hebrew, is one of the mountains in the range of Horeb. Jethro, his father-in-law, is called the Kenite in other places in the Old Testament. He was a resident of the geographical area of the Kenites, but he was not a Kenite. Midian, being a priest of Midian, for those of you who don't know, was the son of Abraham and Keturah. You can document that in, what is it, chapter 25 of Genesis. And that the fact that he was of Midian means he was Adamic. "And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed." Hebrews chapter 12, verse 29, our God is a consuming fire. And indeed, if you are evil, that fire will consume you. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. But just as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were not harmed when they were thrown into that fiery furnace, you remember Nebuchadnezzar looked in, he said, "I see four men walking. One of them looks like the Son of God." Jesus Christ was there with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And just as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were not harmed by the fire, neither are we when God touches us. And you feel that warmth in your heart when His Spirit touches you. "And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. How can I serve you, Father? And he, God, said, Draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground." It's sanctified, which means set apart for God. "Moreover," he said, "I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." You think any of them are dead? Of course not. "And Moses hid his face, and he was afraid to look upon God." This is written of in Acts chapter 7, verse 32. "And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows." God hears your prayers as well. And of course, Israel was in bondage to the Egyptians. They were made to make bricks from sunrise to sundown. "And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, the promised land. unto the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, the peoples or tribes, if I can use that word, of the land of Canaan. The Jebusites were the founders of Jebus, which was Jerusalem before David conquered it. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. Come now therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, this is directed to Moses, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. That's a pretty tall order. Pharaoh is probably the most powerful man on earth at this time. And God's saying, Moses, you go tell Pharaoh, your God said, let my people go. Now, that might make Moses say, who am I to go and talk to Pharaoh like that? Just as you might say, who am I to go and talk back to the Antichrist? Well, God chose you, and that's good enough. Say, here am I. I'm ready. And Moses said unto God, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, God, certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God upon this mountain. No need to fear. God's saying, I'll be with you. And just as Jesus was with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, just as Yahweh is promising that he will be with Moses when he goes to Pharaoh, he will be with you when you're delivered up before the Antichrist. And Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers hath sent me unto you. And they shall say to me, what is his name? Question. What shall I say to them? What shall I say? Who sent me? Put yourself in Moses' shoes here. They're not going to believe me. And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. If you go out the front door of this church and look down toward the studios, you'll see a Welcome to Shepherd's Chapel sign, and it reads, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am sent me unto you. In the Hebrew, this is Iya, Asher, Iya. It appears five times in an acrostic in the book of Esther. It means I will be what I will be, or what I will become. That covers a lot of ground. And God said moreover unto Moses, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, hath sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations, even unto this generation, beloved. God called Gideon to deliver Israel from the Midianites. Gideon did not say, here am I. Let's go to Judges chapter 6. Let's pick it up with verse 7. Judges 6:7. And it came to pass, when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord because of the Midianites — the Midianites had been oppressing the children of Israel. If we'd have read the first six chapters or six verses of this chapter, you were to learn that the Midianites were stealing all the food that the people of Israel could produce. The people of Israel were starving. There was a reason for it, that the Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel. He's going to tell them why they've been oppressed by the Midianites for the past 7 years, which said unto them, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt and brought you forth out of the house of bondage. You were Pharaoh's slaves. I delivered your fathers. Do you remember me? And I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of all that oppressed you and drave them," the Canaanites in other words, "out from before you and gave you their land." Deuteronomy chapter 6 verses 10 and 11 states that the people of Israel didn't have to build houses. God gave them the houses that the Canaanites built filled with good things. He said, you didn't have to dig the wells. The Canaanites dug the wells. You didn't have to plant the vineyards and the olive yards. I give that to you that the Canaanites had done. "And I said unto you," the Lord speaking, "I am the Lord your God. Fear not the gods of the Amorites," this put for all of the Canaanites, "in whose land ye dwell, but ye have not obeyed my voice. I instructed you to, I gave you the promised land, but there were conditions on keeping it. Follow my commandments, do things my way." They weren't doing things God's way. God looked upon idolatry as adultery. They were cheating on him, in other words. Think spiritual. "And there came an angel of the Lord," again, the Lord himself, "and sat under an oak which was in Ophrah," this Ophrah being in Manasseh on the west side of the Jordan. There was an Ophrah in Benjamin, as documented in Joshua chapter 18, verse 23, "that pertained unto Joash the Abiezrite." Abiezrite is one of the major families of the tribe of Manasseh. "And his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites." You know, a winepress is a dugout in the ground. You don't usually harvest or winnow wheat in a winepress. Gideon is doing it there because he's afraid the Midianites are going to see him and steal what little wheat that he's preparing to make bread for his family. "And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor." Gideon's hiding down in the wine press, trying to get enough wheat together to make a loaf of bread. And this fellow walks up and says, "You mighty man of valor." Gideon doesn't feel like a mighty man of valor. "And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord," this is Adon in the Hebrew, it can be divine or human. See, Gideon doesn't realize he's talking to the Lord yet. "If the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you." That's what God promised to those who love and serve him. They didn't follow the commandments. They were worshiping the gods of the Canaanites. They were cheating on God. Did he forsake them? Yes, but they forsook him first. God will never leave you or forsake you unless you forsake him first. And the Lord looked upon him and said, go in this thy might, knowledge of Yahweh's strength and his own weakness. As Brother Paul would write in the New Testament, when I am weak, then I am strong. Why? Because then I turn it over to God. And then I have his strength, not mine. And thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? And that's good enough. God called him. God sent him. God called you. And God will send you to testify against the Antichrist for Jesus Christ. When he does, say, here am I. And he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh. We're the least of the families of the whole tribe of Manasseh. And I am the least in my father's house. Who am I? Just as Moses would say, Moses would say, who am I to go to Pharaoh? And the Lord said unto him, surely I will be with thee. That's the same thing God promised Moses, wasn't it? We just read it. Same thing he promised Joshua as well. Joshua chapter 1, verse 5. And thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. And he, Gideon, said unto him, if now I have found grace in thy sight, then show me a sign that thou talkest with me. Show me a sign so that I know I'm not dreaming. Depart not hence, I pray thee, until I come unto thee, and I bring forth my present, and set it before thee. And he said, I will tarry until thou come again. And Gideon went in and made ready a kid. Check out this kid in the Hebrew. A kid could either be of the sheep, a lamb in other words, or the goat. In this case, it's the goat because this Hebrew word means a young goat. And both are clean, obviously. And unleavened cakes of an ephah of flour. The flesh he put in a basket. This word basket in the Hebrew is sal. It means it's always of royalty or sacrifice, sacrificial offerings. And he put the broth in a pot and brought it out unto him under the oak and presented it. And the angel of God said unto him, take the flesh and the unleavened cakes and lay them upon this rock, going to serve as an altar, and pour out the broth. And he did so. He obeyed. Then the angel of the Lord put forth the end of the staff that was in his hand and touched the flesh and the unleavened cakes. And there rose up fire out of the rock, that consuming fire, and consumed the flesh and the unleavened cakes. Then the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight, a sudden disappearance. And the sign that Gideon asked for was the miracle of the offering being consumed from the makeshift altar, the rock. And when Gideon perceived that he was an angel of the Lord, Gideon said, alas, O Lord God, for because I have seen an angel of the Lord face to face. Gideon thought he was going to die. You see, that's what man thought at this time. And that's true. If God was in a different dimension, and you are in the flesh, you couldn't see him in that dimension unless he wanted you to by appearing as the angel of the Lord. And the Lord said unto him, peace be unto thee, fear not, thou shalt not die. Then Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord and called it Yahweh Shalom. Unto this day it is yet in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. Yahweh Shalom means God's peace. God told Gideon, you're not going to die. Go in peace. And he did. The Lord called Samuel at a very young age. Samuel thought it was the high priest Eli calling. Turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 3 as we continue our study. Eli had some pretty rotten sons, Hophni and Phinehas. You can read about them in the first and second chapter of 1 Samuel. They were ripping off the people. They were stealing what people brought to offer to the Lord for themselves. They were lying with the women that came to serve at the temple. They were rotten to the core. We pick it up, 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 1. And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli. Eli, the father of Hophni and Phinehas, the high priest and a judge of Israel. And the word of the Lord was precious. This means it was valuable. It can also mean it was rare, kind of like it is rare today. In those days, there was no open vision. There were no prophets. God wasn't revealing his will to man at this time. Why? Because the rotten to the core priests. And it came to pass at that time when Eli was laid down in his place and his eyes began to wax dim that he could not see. Eli was getting on up in years. And ere the lamp of God, this is the golden candlestick outside the Holy of Holies that was lit every night, ere the lamp of God went out, in other words, it ran out of oil, before morning is what this means, in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep. And this all explaining Samuel's behavior. He thought Eli needed his assistance because he was getting up in years. That the Lord called Samuel and he answered, "Here am I." That's what you want to say when the Lord calls you. "Here am I. How can I serve you, Father?" And he ran unto Eli and said, "Here am I, for thou calledest me." And he said, "I called not. Lie down again," and went. And he went and lay down. "Go back to sleep. You're dreaming, Samuel." And the Lord called yet again, "Samuel." And Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, "Here am I, for thou didst call me." And he answered, "I called not, my son. Lie down again." Go back to bed. Lay off the pizza before bedtime. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, hadn't heard the Lord call him like this. Neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. Again, this explaining why Samuel didn't recognize it was the Lord, but thought it was Eli. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time, and he arose and went to Eli and said, "Here am I, for thou didst call me." And Eli perceived that the Lord had called the child. First and second time, the young man just dreaming. There must be more to this. Therefore Eli said unto Samuel, "Go lie down, and it shall be, if he," the Lord in other words, "call thee, that thou shalt say, 'Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. These would be cubicles in the court of the temple, where the priests and Levites, you see, didn't stay at the temple 24/7 all the time. They served by course. They came in from their towns and served from Sabbath to Sabbath for a week. And so they had to have cubicles where they could stay and sleep. Of course, Samuel was dedicated to the temple and lived there permanently. God's going to test Samuel as well. And the Lord came and stood and called as at other time, "Samuel, Samuel." Then Samuel answered, "Speak, for thy servant heareth." And the Lord said to Samuel, "Behold, I will do a thing in Israel, at which both the ears of everyone that heareth it shall tingle." This is a figure of speech that means they'll be astonished or they'll be in awe. The announced judgment in chapter 2 of this same chapter is going to be carried out on the house of Eli. that judgment was there won't be a man in your family that lives to be old enough to serve as a priest. In that day I will perform against Eli all things which I have spoken concerning his house. When I begin, I will also make an end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth. Eli was responsible as the high priest and a judge for the actions of his sons. Eli, all in all, was not a bad man, but he should have recognized what his sons were doing and put a stop to the nonsense. He didn't. Because his sons made themselves vile, this means accursed in the Hebrew, and he restrained them not. Septuagint reads that his sons cursed God. And you know, when God gives responsibility, such as to a priest, there's accountability. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17, judgment begins at the house of God. In other words, with those that he entrusts to teach his word to his children. And therefore I have sworn unto the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be purged with sacrifice nor offering forever. No atonement. That's pretty serious. I mean, thank God today we have grace. We can say, I'm sorry, Lord, I messed up, and we're forgiven. Eli couldn't say, I'm sorry. The judgment had been passed. The judgment was about to be carried out. Well, what's the test on Samuel? Well, Samuel was brought by his mother, Hannah, to serve the temple at a very young age, and he was dedicated. She left him to be there. Eli was like a father to Samuel. So Samuel wouldn't want to hurt Eli for that reason. And Samuel lay until the morning and opened the doors of the house of the Lord. And Samuel feared to show Eli the vision. It's sad news for Eli's house. The judgment that God passed is about to be on the house of Eli is about to be carried out. Then Eli called Samuel and said, Samuel, my son. And he answered, here am I. And he said, what is the thing that the Lord hath said unto thee? I pray thee, hide it not from me. God do so to thee and more also, if thou hide anything from me of all the things that he said unto thee. Eli suspected bad news was coming. He knew bad news was coming. Why? Because God had passed judgment. But will Samuel give in to his feelings of not wanting to hurt Eli? Or will he tell Eli what the Lord said to say? And the lesson to God's elect is, if the Lord tells you to say something, you better say it. I'm talking about when you're delivered up before the Antichrist. You say, here am I, Lord. How can I serve you? And then follow what he instructs. Don't go taking off on your own agenda. Don't feel sorry for Eli and his family that what's happened is what's been pronounced is going to happen. Say what the Lord says. And Samuel told him every whit, everything, and hid nothing from him. And he, Eli, said, it is the Lord, let him do what seemeth him good. God is right in his judgments, and I will take what I have coming. Many of you have been called of the Lord. In conclusion, turn with me to the book of Revelation. Father is counting on you in the spiritual war that's going on. Revelation chapter 17. When he calls, be sure you answer, here am I. Chapter 17, the great book of Revelation, verse 1. And there came one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials, and talked with me, John speaking, saying unto me, Come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters. If you don't understand the symbology of Revelation, you'll never understand Revelation. The waters, as if you read in verse 15 of the same chapter, are the people. Who is the whore? Well, the whore is Mystery Babylon, as we'll learn in verse 5. The mother of all harlots. And what does Babylon mean in the Hebrew language? It means confusion. Look around you, beloved. Confusion is rampant in the world today. As Pastor Arnold Murray just came to mind would say, they don't know come here from Sikkim. They don't know come here from Sikkim. And for those of you who aren't around dogs, Sikkim means go get them. Come here obviously means come here. That's confusion. They don't know. With whom the kings of the earth, that's mortal men, have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. Isaiah chapter 29, verse 9. They're drunk, they stagger, but not from wine or hard liquor. God has poured out the spirit of sleep upon them, the stupor. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness. And I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast. Looked so religious, scarlet, reserved for royalty. Full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and 10 horns. The New World Order, chapter 13, verse 1, and the following verses, the same book. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. You ever heard the saying, you can put lipstick on a pig, but it's still a pig. And you can put gold and precious stones and pearls upon Mystery Babylon, but she's still Mystery Babylon. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon, all caps. You think the Lord's wanting to put emphasis on that? I do. The great mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. Those who go whoring after the Antichrist will be following the apostasy of Mystery Babylon, leading people astray, deceiving people. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. This word better translated, astonishment. And the angel said unto me, Wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carrieth her. We're talking about the Antichrist, which hath the seven heads and 10 horns. I'll explain it to you, the Lord's saying. The beast, that's the Antichrist, that thou sawest, wast, and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit. Revelation 11, 7. Revelation 13, 11. The beast comes out of the pit, the bottomless pit, the abyss, if you will. And go into perdition. Perdition means to perish. So far, he's the only one, Satan is, who's judged to perish. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, and whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is. Don't let this confuse you. What this is talking about is the Antichrist. Satan was here on earth in the Garden of Eden. He's not here now. Why? Because God rebuked him. and he's behind God in heaven now. He will be back when Michael boots him out of heaven. Revelation 12:7. The book of life from the foundation of the world. Those whose names written. You see, the whole world, it states in Revelation 13:8. The whole world will worship the Antichrist with the exception of those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. That's you, beloved, his election. And here is the mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains, always symbolic of nations, on which the woman sitteth. And there are seven kings, five are fallen and one is, and the other is not yet come. And when he cometh, he must continue a short space, 5 months, we learn in Revelation chapter 9. The season of the locust, May through September. Is that going to be the exact months? No, but that's the length of time, 5 months. And the beast that was and is not, why is he not? Because he's going to be in the abyss. Even he is the eighth and is of the seven and goeth into perdition, the son of perdition. Satan judged to death, Ezekiel chapter 28. And the 10 horns which thou sawest are 10 kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast, the hour of temptation, the beast, spurious Messiah. These have one mind, one heart, you could say, and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. Antichrist controls them. And you know what? They're of one heart or one mind, and so must we be of one heart, one mind. Here am I, Father. Use me. These shall make war with the Lamb. Who's the Lamb? The Lamb is Jesus Christ. I wonder who wins. And the Lamb shall overcome them. Jesus wins. You know, you've heard Pastor Arnold Murray say many times, I've read the last of the book. You're reading the last of the book now, the book of Revelation. We win. Why? Because we're with Jesus Christ. He overcomes, we overcome. You want to be sure and be an overcomer. Singing the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb, Revelation 15:3. For he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him, who's going to be with him? You, beloved, are called and chosen and faithful. He's faithful. We should be faithful as well. When the Lord calls, be faithful and answer, here am I. How can I serve you, Father? Use me. Let's go to his throne. Yahweh, Heavenly Father, again, Father, we thank you for this group that has come together to worship you today, Father, this congregation that wants to serve you, that wants you to have faith in us because we have faith in you. Let everything we do the rest of this day be to the honor and glory of your name. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
The Mark of the Beast on CD is our free introductory offer to you. What is the Mark of the Beast? Many false teachers would have you believe it will be a tattoo on your forehead or a computer chip implanted under your skin. It is getting late in the game. You need to know what the Mark of the Beast is. As it's written in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, many will be deceived. There is no need for you to be deceived. Christ said in Mark 13:23, Behold, I have foretold you all things. Jesus indeed told us how not to be deceived, and Pastor Arnold Murray takes you on a step-by-step study of God's Word concerning this critical subject, the Mark of the Beast. The telephone call is free. The CD is free. We don't even ask for the shipping and handling. It is free as well. All you need to do is call 800-643-4645 to request your one-time, one-per-household copy of The Mark of the Beast. You may also request your free CD by mailing your request to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas 72736. Don't be deceived by Satan.
Two bodies. We have a flesh body and we have a spirit body. And he makes it clear in verses 7 and 8, when we leave the flesh body, it's to be present with the Lord. That's the same as Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 6 and 7, which states, when the silver cord parts, and that's a Hebraism, a figure of speech that means when we die, then our flesh returns to the earth from whence it came, and our spirit returns to our Father from whence it came. Nobody's dead. Nobody's out here in a hole in the ground. The flesh body goes in a hole in the ground, but once you're through with the flesh body, you'll never need it again. Thank goodness we have something much better to look forward to. Paul in Illinois, please explain Daniel chapter 8, verse 9. Are there other scriptures in the Bible containing this verse? Well, there in Daniel chapter 8, verse 9, it's talking about little horn. And little horn is one of the names for Antichrist. Daniel chapter 8, verse 9 states that he will become great. He will exalt himself and all that is called God and that is worshiped, so that he has, and this is in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. That's what he wants. He wants people to worship him. You're going to be very convincing. I hope you know he comes first. I hope you are spiritually and mentally prepared. Cecil in Louisiana. I was told that the Greek number 666 is WWW. Is this true? If it is, what does it mean? Well, I don't know what you're talking about, the Greek WWW. 666, as you find in Revelation chapter 13, verse 18, is the number of the Antichrist. And he comes in the sixth trump, he comes in the sixth seal, and the sixth vial. 666, the number of the beast. Mike from Georgia. St. Peter said eight souls were saved by water in Noah's flood, which was Noah's family. You're right, his wife, his three sons, and his three sons' wife. But you say there were other people on the ark beside them, which were people of other races. My question is, did Peter not consider them souls? If not, then why not? Peter was speaking specifically of Adamic souls. Noah was instructed in Genesis chapter 6 to take two of every flesh. And you would have to have had that, or we wouldn't have races in the world today. You don't take one man, Noah, and his family, and his wife is Adamic, and of course his three sons were Adamic, their wives were Adamic, and then have multiple races down the road. There had to be people of ethnicity somewhere on earth or on the ark, one of the two. It is possible that not the entire earth was flooded. What was God's purpose of the flood? It was to destroy the descendants of the Nephilim, the Geber. And if they were only in a certain part of the world, then it would only be necessary to flood that part of the world. Jane in Michigan, am I understanding Ezekiel 44:25 correctly on how we will be able to help our close relatives in the millennium? If they didn't overcome, they did not attend the spiritual wedding with Antichrist. Revelation chapter 20, verses 5 and 6. Those who take care, part in the first resurrection, the second death, the death of the soul, hath no power over them. And you continue Ezekiel 44:25, and they shall come at no spiritually dead person to defile themselves. You added the word spiritually, but that's okay, that's what it means. But for father or for mother or for son or for daughter, for brother or for sister that hath no husband, and you put Christ, I don't see that. It's talking about your specific immediate family. They may defile themselves. Have I simplified it too much? Thank you and the staff of the chapel for all you do. No, I don't think you've simplified it, but I wouldn't apply the sister there in Ezekiel 44:25 to be Christ. My question, Robert, who is the Queen of Heaven and where else is she talked about in the Bible? Does she have other names? Yes, she's called, and you're thinking of Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 18, Jeremiah 44:17, and the following verses four times there, she is Ishtar, the Phoenician goddess of fertility. And anytime you have the Queen of Heaven, it's talking about Ishtar. Josie in Kentucky. We love your Bible study, have learned a tremendous amount. And then you say Abraham in chapter 22. And you mean, I'll tell you what, I'm out of time and this is a lengthy question. Rather than trying to rush the answer, Josie, I promise you'll be first up when we come back in our next lecture. I do love you all. Why? Because you enjoy studying the letter that God wrote to you, the Bible. You know what? When God looks down and he sees you reading that letter, it makes his day. Blessings always follow. We are brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we've helped you, help us keep coming to you and to reach out to others of our brothers and sisters who are lost in this world of darkness. One thing most important, beloved, it's this. You stay in his word every day. Every day in your Father's word is a good day, even with trouble. You know why? It's because Jesus is the living word.
Hearing God's word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying God's word here on the Shepherd's Chapel Family Bible Study Hour with Pastor Dennis Murray. If you would like to receive more information concerning Shepherd's Chapel, you may request our free introductory offer. Our introductory offer contains the Mark of the Beast CD, our monthly newsletter with a written Bible study, a CD catalog, and a list of written reference works available through Shepherd's Chapel. To request our free introductory offer by telephone, call 800-643-4645, 24 hours a day. You may also request our introductory offer by writing to Shepherd's Chapel, P.O. Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas, 72736. Once again, that's Shepherd's Chapel, P.O. Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas, 72736. We invite you to join us for the next in-depth Bible study each weekday at the same time. Thank you for watching today's program, and God bless you.